I was particularly touched by that closing hymn that we sang in our Sunday school lesson this morning, our Sunday school service this morning. Not so much the music, perhaps, as the content of the prayer that we uttered when we sang it. Asking the Father to lead us day by day in His way. Not asking Him to condone our ways or to make our ways right, but asking Him to lead us in His way. Teaching us to be true. Teaching us His will. Turn it up a little. A little more, Al. Show us what we ought to do. He doesn't make us do anything, but He would show us what we ought to do. And this goes along so well with where I had returned to in the Book of Mormon for my sermon this morning, that I couldn't help but be touched by it. And the fourth verse seemed especially appropriate to myself, wherein it says, "May I see the good and bright when they pass before my sight. May I hear the heavenly voice when the pure and wise rejoice." You know, I think many times God speaks to us, or would attempt to speak to us, and we elect not to listen. For whatever our reasons, justified or not justified, good or not so good. And I think as I consider what I would like to present this morning from the ninth chapter of Alma on page 343, that some might say, "Well, but Brother Eddie, we are already believers in God and in Christ. We already know His instructions and what He has in store for us. We already know the plan of the adversary as well as the plan of God. But let us listen, if we can, if it will bless me to that extent that the still small voice of Christ might speak to us, each and every one here this day. Let us listen to that voice as Alma presents it to us." Now, Alma and Amulek had been preaching to the people, and they had been being ridiculed for what they believed as well as what they taught. And this man Zizrom was going to cause them some trouble. But that was before he reckoned with the Spirit of God working with and through his servants, Alma and Amulek. But I'd like to start with the first verse so as not to miss any of this. And even at that, I'm beginning in the middle of an experience that these men had with this man Zizrom and with these people. And Zizrom carried a lot of influence, I think, with these people also. But Amulek had been speaking, and he had caused Zizrom to stop and take note of what he had said. "And now Alma, seeing that the words of Amulek had silenced Zizrom, for he beheld that Amulek had caught him in his lying and deceiving to destroy him, and seeing that he began to tremble, and seeing that he, Zizrom, began to tremble under a consciousness of his guilt, he opened his mouth." So Alma opened his mouth and began to speak unto Zizrom, unto him, and to establish the words of Amulek, and to explain things beyond, or to unfold the scriptures beyond that which Amulek had said, had done. "Now the words that Alma spake unto Zizrom were heard by the people round about, for the multitude was great, and he spake on this wise. Now Zizrom, seeing that thou hast been taken in thy lying and craftiness, if thou hast not lied unto thou hast not lied unto men only, but thou hast lied unto God. For behold, he knows all thy thoughts, and thou seest that thy thoughts are made known unto us by his Spirit. And thou seest that we know that thy plan was a very subtle plan, as to the subtlety of the devil, for to lie and to deceive this people, that thou mightest set them against us, and to revile us, and to cast us out. And this was a plan of thine adversary, and he hath exercised his power in thee. Now I would that ye should remember that what I say unto thee, I say unto all. And behold, I say unto you all, that this was a snare of the adversary, which he has laid to catch this people, that he might bring you unto subjection unto him, that he might encircle you about with his chains, that he might chain you down to everlasting destruction, according to the power of his captivity. And so Alma, realizing the working of the conscience of Zizram, Zizram's understanding and his thinking, he picked up on this. And the thing that turned me to this was a comment that was made, and I don't remember whether it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, about condemning somebody for sinning against the Holy Ghost when actually they were just willfully rebelling against God. And the caution that the speaker shared with us, not to wrongfully condemn someone, because everyone from time to time is rebellious. Maybe I shouldn't say everyone, but I can honestly say that for myself, from time to time I'm rebellious. I rebelled against my parents. I rebelled against my wife. I rebelled against my God. But then when the knowledge of this and the a willingness to acknowledge this and to repent of this comes, then comes the satisfaction or the aid of repentance. And this is what Alma was trying to bring to the forefront for Zizram, to show Zizram the way in which he could be forgiven for what he had done, where he could be seen that what he has done was a very deliberate act on his part, but that he was being used by Satan, and God was willing to forgive him. And so he told Zizram as well as the people that this was the plan of his adversary, to take advantage of Zizram, to use him, if you would, as a tool. And in the end, not only destroy Zizram, but to destroy all these people also. Now when Alma had spoken these words, Zizram began to tremble more exceedingly, for he was convinced more and more of the power of God. He couldn't deny it. It was very prevalent in what was taking place here with him. And he was also convinced that Alma and Amulek had a knowledge of him, for he was convinced that they knew the thoughts and intents of his heart. For power was given unto them, that they might know of these things, according to the spirit of prophecy. Power was given unto them that they might know these things, according to the seed of prophecy, spirit of prophecy. Remember in the scriptures, I believe it was with Peter, that Simon the sorcerer came to him and offered to buy this power. He wanted to own this power, that he could do the things he'd seen Peter do. He could cast out devils, he could heal people, he could raise people from the dead, he could do all manner of good things, and he wanted this power. There's a lot of speculation as to whether he wanted it for his own satisfaction, or whether he wanted it to do accomplished good, or whether he wanted it to have influence over the hearts and minds and souls of people. But he recognized it. He wasn't a follower of God, and he recognized this power, and so has Zizram recognized this power here. But with Zizram, it has caused fear. It has caused a trembling to take a hold of him, because he sees, he senses, he knows that Alma and Amulek can see into the designs and the intents of his heart. And after all these things that Zizram has said, I would like you to catch this next little phrase. And Zizram began to inquire of them diligently. They got his attention. He wanted to know. He finally came to the point where he was willing to ask or inquire or seek to know, that he might understand. Not that he might trick somebody, not that he might take advantage of them, but he was seeking understanding. This is the key, I think. He began to inquire of them diligently that he might know more concerning the kingdom of God. And he said unto Alma, what does this mean which Amulek has spoken concerning the resurrection of the dead? That all shall rise from the dead, both the just and the unjust, and are brought to stand before God to be judged according to their works. And now Alma began to expound these things unto him, saying, it is given unto many to know the mysteries of God. Nevertheless, they are laid under a strict command, that they shall not impart only according to the portion of his word which he doth grant unto the children of men, according to the heed and diligence which they give unto him. And therefore he that will harden his heart, the same receiveth the lesser portion of the word. And he that will not harden his heart, to him is given the greater portion of the word, until it is given unto him to know the mysteries of God, until they know them in full. And they that will harden their hearts, to them is given the lesser portion of the word, until they know nothing concerning his mysteries. And then they are taken captive by the devil, and led by his will, down to destruction. So Alma gave us a synopsis, you might say, of the workings of the Spirit of God in man. If we will not harden our hearts, if we will open our hearts unto God, he will give us enlightenment until we can understand and know all things. But if we harden our hearts to God, he will diminish that knowledge and that understanding until we will actually know nothing. We'll have little or no understanding concerning his mysteries. Is it any wonder then why there is a lack of the understanding of the ways of God in the world? I think there is an explanation as to why it is. And now I think it's necessary, if people recognize why, that they recognize that there is a way to overcome that condition and to change that condition. One of the questions I wanted to raise in our Sunday school lesson, and we never got to it, perhaps we will next Sunday, but did we notice when we were reading there that only those who were clean every whit could perform a miracle unto God in the name of Christ? And that's how they knew that this was a just and a good man that kept their record, because he was able to do these miraculous things. And only they that were clean every whit could do these things. And this was a yardstick, so to speak, to a comparison, to compare these people by. And this was the basis that was used to discern whether or not this man was righteous or not. He was cleaned every whit, and he was able to do miraculous things in the name of God. And so it is with Alma and Amulek here, as they were talking with these people. And so he gave them an explanation of how they could gain this understanding. Not only Zizrom, but anybody else here that was wanting to know, if they would not harden their heart and would inquire of God, the same would receive the greater portion of the word of God, or the understanding. This would indicate then that God is not going to withhold his mysteries from us if we desire to know them greatly enough. And how do we know if we have a great enough desire? If our desire is so great that we would not harden our hearts unto God, but depend upon him, he will show us, he will reveal unto us these things that may not be understood to us now, that may be a mystery to us now. And so we will gain enlightenment by obedience, by acknowledging to God who he is, and by desiring of him to make our will lost in his will. And Elmer goes on to explain now that if they would harden their heart, they would know less and less concerning God's mysteries, and that they would be taken captive by the devil and led by the devil's will down to their destruction. And he goes on explaining it this way. Now this is what is meant by the chains of hell. And Amulek has spoken plainly concerning death, and being raised from this mortality to a state of immortality, and being brought before the bar of God to be judged according to our works. Then, if our hearts have been hardened, yea, if we have hardened our hearts against the word, insomuch that it has not been found in us, then will our state be awful, for then we shall be condemned. For our words will condemn us, yea, all our works will condemn us. We shall not be found spotless. And our thoughts will also condemn us. And in this awful state, we shall not dare look up to our God. This isn't the same picture that is so often painted to mankind in these days. This isn't the enlightenment that many men offer concerning God. They would have us believe, I think, and sometimes that we can go marching in there and demand our rights and tell God where we think we ought to come in the whole process, and he'll acquiesce. But I don't think so. Alma goes on to say, we would fain be glad if we could command the rocks and the mountains to fall upon us, to hide us from his presence. But this cannot be. We must come forth and stand before him in his glory and in his power and in his might, majesty, and dominion, and acknowledge to our everlasting shame that all his judgments are just, that he is just in all his works, and that he is merciful unto the children of men, and that he has all power to save every man that believeth on his name, and bringeth forth fruit meet for repentance. And now, behold, I say unto you, then cometh a death, even a second death, which is a spiritual death. Then is the time that whosoever dieth in his sins, as to a temporal death, shall also die a spiritual death. Yea, he shall die as to things pertaining unto righteousness. Then is the time when their torments shall be as a lake of fire and brimstone, whose flames ascendeth up forever and ever. And then is the time that they shall be chained down to an everlasting destruction, according to the power and captivity of Satan, he having subjected them according to his will. Then I say unto you, they shall be as though there had been no redemption made, for they cannot be redeemed according to God's justice, and they cannot die, seeing there is no more corruption. I'd like to pause there just a little bit and reflect on what Alma has said. We can think of death as an end, as an ending of something, as a completion of something, much like graduation. Perhaps it's not a very good simile, but when we come to the end of our studies in high school or college, we have a little ceremony, which we call a graduation ceremony or a commencement. We commence to be what we have studied to become. And so it is with death. It's not a commencement, but it is the ending of a time in which we have been preparing for a situation or a condition. And it ends our time of struggle, our opportunity, and our obligation. It ceases, it causes us to cease, be able to have any more bearing or input or influence on what will happen to us. We will no longer be able to make amends or repent, or do evil, or rebel. We will have come to that point in our existence Whereas the song says, whatever will be, will be. There will be no more changing. There will be no more rearranging the things in our lives. And this is the, to me, this is what Alma was saying here to these people. And they really wanted to know, they really wanted to understand what it is that Amulek was talking about, this spiritual death, this temporal death, this, why would there be a change wrought upon them? And Alma was trying to emphasize for their understanding and for their benefit the completeness, the everlastingness of this condition that they would be in. There would be no changing. And if they were evil, they would be evil still, forever and ever. And not only would they realize this, but they would acknowledge this, that this is God's will, this is just, this is, how was it he says that told them these things? And we would acknowledge to our everlasting shame that all his judgments are just, and that he is just in all his works, and that he is merciful unto the children of men, and that he has all power to save every man that believeth on his name, and bringeth forth fruit meet for repentance. And he also has the power to destroy all those who do not. Now this second death, or this spiritual death, Alma described it. Let me just read that description again before I go on. And now behold, I see unto you, then cometh, no, now, and now behold, I see unto you, yeah, then cometh a death, even a second death, which is a spiritual death. Then is the time that whosoever dieth in his sins, as to a temporal death, shall also die a spiritual death. Yea, he shall die as to things pertaining unto righteousness. He shall no longer have access to things of righteousness if he dies in his sins. Then is the time when their torments shall be as a lake of fire and brimstone, whose flames ascendeth up forever and ever. If that makes me a fire and brimstone preacher, then that's what I am. But that's what Alma described it. And that's where other men of God have described it also. Trying to put an explanation to something that they cannot devise words to define. And if anybody has ever been around an intense fire and the smoke that comes from this burning, that the substance that we think of as brimstone, and the terrible burning that you have in your nose, and the lightheaded feeling you have in your consciousness, it's not a pleasant feeling or condition or situation. And it is what the term that is used by several writers besides Alma to describe this terrible condition of the individuals whose souls are lost to the righteousness of God, who have deliberately separated themselves from God. And he says, and then is the time that they shall be chained down to an everlasting destruction, to destruction that lasts forever. Now there are those in our church, there are those in the world, there are those probably everywhere that you, if you talk to people long enough, you'll run across those who believe that everlasting destruction doesn't mean forever. It just means for a period of time, or until a certain thing is accomplished or sufficed. But that's not the way that I understand what is being said here by Alma. It's not the way that I understand what is being said in other places in the Book of Mormon either. That God is everlasting. His decrees are everlasting, and his rewards are everlasting. If we can attain his reward, his blessing, his goodness. We will know that goodness forever and ever. And if we do not, then we will everlastingly regret that lack on our part of attaining those things. But there is a reason for this. When they said that this time comes that they should be chained down to an everlasting destruction, this will be according to the power of the captivity of Satan. This is a power which Satan has. And he, having subjected them according to his will, Satan has influenced his will over the minds and the actions of people to accomplish this through them. And this is why it will be everlasting, because they have succumbed to the will and the influences of Satan rather than the will and the influences of God. And yes, it's a fearful thing, and yes, Alma was presenting it in a frightening way, because he knew, he suspected, he was understood that these people were under this influence, and they were striving to destroy him and Amulek for this very purpose, because they were willing to subject themselves to the spirit and the will of Satan. Now it came to pass, when Alma had made an end of speaking these words, the people began to be more astonished. But there was one Antiona, who was a chief ruler among them, came forth and said unto him, asking Alma now, "What is this that thou hast said, that man should rise from the dead and be changed from this mortal to an immortal state, that the soul can never die? What does the scripture mean which saith that God placed cherubims and a flaming sword on the east end of the Garden of Eden, lest our first parents should enter and partake of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever?" And thus we see that there was no possible chance that they should live forever. Now Alma said unto him, "This is the thing which I was about to explain. And now we see that Adam did fall by the partaking of the forbidden fruit, according to the will of the word of God. And this we see, that by his fall all mankind became a lost and a fallen people. And now behold, I say unto you, that if it had been possible for Adam to have partaken of the fruit of the tree of life at that time, there would have been no death, and the word would have been void, making God a liar. For he said, 'If thou eat, thou shalt surely die.' And we see that death comes upon mankind, yea, the death which has been spoken of by Amulek, which is the temporal death. Nevertheless, there was a space granted unto man in which he might repent. Therefore, this life became a probationary state, a time to prepare to meet God, a time to prepare for that endless state which has been spoken of by us, which is after the resurrection of the dead. Now, if it had not been for the plan of redemption, which was laid from the foundation of the world, there could have been no resurrection of the dead. But there was a plan of redemption laid, which shall bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, of which has been spoken." And of course, we know that plan did bear fruit. Christ did prove that the death and the grave is not the final destiny or outcome of mankind, but that he is raised from this state of corruption. And he does put on incorruption, and he does rise again to a different type of life. "And now behold, if it were possible that our first parents could have gone forth and partaken of the tree of life, they would have been forever miserable, having no preparatory state. And thus the plan of redemption would have been frustrated, and the word of God would have been void, taking none effect. But behold, it was not so. But it was appointed unto man that they must die, and after death they must come to judgment, even that same judgment of which we have spoken, which is the end. And after God had appointed that these things should come unto man, behold, then he saw that it was expedient that man should know concerning the things whereof he had appointed unto them, Therefore he sent angels to converse with them, who caused men to behold of his glory. So Alma is explaining now that God not only provided the means by which, after man has died, he can receive life anew. He has given him the opportunity to use this life as a state of preparation, to prepare to meet his God after this death. And he has sent the angels to converse with men, that men might know that this is God's will, that this is God's plan, that this is what God has in store for each of us. And I suppose there are thoughts this morning that says, well, but we already know that. Why do you bring that to us this morning? I think that song that we sang in the closing of our Sunday school expresses it as well as anything that I can say for myself. So that when we see these things before us, we will recognize them and know them and understand them. That when we see the Spirit of God working, we will recognize it, we will hear it, and we will acknowledge it. That we will do its bidding. For our obligations did not end at the water's edge of baptism when we came up out of the water. Our obligations did not end when we became fathers and mothers in the kingdom of God. Nor did it end when our children were graduated from high school or left their home to go out on their own. No, our job doesn't end as long as this probationary state lasts. We have a job or a duty or an obligation before God to do, to fulfill, and to accomplish. And so let us be mindful of always of what it is and to recognize our duties and responsibilities when we see them. And let us not be willfully willing to overlook or to disregard these things or to take them lightly. But getting back now to the things that Alma was teaching them. Therefore God sent angels to converse with men, and who caused men to behold of his glory. God wants us to recognize the glory that he has, that is his. And they began from that time forth to call on his name. Therefore God conversed with men and made known unto them the plan of redemption, which had been prepared from the foundation of the world. And this he made known unto them according to their faith and repentance, their holy works. So if men are not conversing with angels today, it's not because God hasn't provided it or made the improviso or hasn't declared it or hasn't sanctioned it or hasn't made it available. It's because of their lack of faith, their lack of work, and their lack of relying on God and performing holy works to God. And this he made known to them according to their faith and repentance and their holy works. Wherefore he gave commandments unto men, they having first transgressed the first commandment as to things which were temporal, and becoming as gods, knowing good from evil, placing themselves in a state to act, or being placed in a state to act according to their wills and pleasures, whether to do evil or to do good. Therefore God gave unto them commandments after having made known unto them the plan of redemption, that they should not do evil, the penalty thereof being a second death, which was an everlasting death as to things pertaining unto righteousness. For as such the plan of redemption could have no power, for the works of justice could not be destroyed, according to the supreme goodness of God. But God did call on men in the name of his Son, this being the plan of redemption which was laid, saying, so God did call on men in the name of his Son, saying, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, then will I have mercy upon you through mine only begotten Son. Therefore, whosoever repenteth and hardeneth not his heart, he shall have claim on mercy through mine only begotten Son, unto a remission of his sins, and these shall enter into my rest. And whosoever will harden his heart and will do iniquity, behold, I swear in my wrath that he shall not enter into my rest. Now, if we remember, he explained that very carefully earlier in the chapter, that if we will not harden our hearts, he will enlighten us to a knowledge of his mysteries. But if we will harden our hearts, we will know less and less concerning God's will toward mankind. And so it seems that this is what will influence our thinking when we come before or stand before that judgment bar of God. This is why we will know and acknowledge and admit and condemn ourselves, knowing that God's judgments are just, his ways are right, and that we have dictated to ourselves our condition, our position, and our righteousness or lack thereof. Perhaps I shouldn't have inserted that at this time, but I thought that it was important. But Alma goes on to say, "And now, my brethren, behold, I say unto you, that if ye will harden your hearts, ye shall not enter into the rest of the Lord. Therefore your iniquity provoketh him, that he sendeth down his wrath upon you as in the first provocation. Yea, according to his word in the last provocation, as well as the first, to the everlasting destruction of your souls. Therefore, according to his word, unto the last death, as well as the first." As to the spiritual death, as well as the temporal death. "And now, my brethren, seeing we know these things, and they are true, let us repent, and harden not our hearts, that we provoke not the Lord our God to pull down his wrath upon us and these his second commandments which he has given unto us. But let us enter into the rest of God, which is prepared according to his word. And again, my brethren, I would cite your minds forward to the time when the Lord God gave these commandments unto his children. For I would that ye should remember that the Lord God ordained priests after his holy order, which was after the order of his Son, to teach these things unto the people. And these priests, and those priests were ordained after the order of his Son, in a manner that thereby the people might know in what manner to look forward to his Son for redemption. And this is the manner after which they were ordained, being called and prepared from the foundation of the world, according to the foreknowledge of God, on account of their exceeding faith and good works, in the first place being left to choose good or evil. Therefore they, having chosen good, and exercising exceeding great faith, are called with the holy calling, yea, with that holy calling which was prepared with, and according to, a preparatory redemption for such. And thus they have been called to this holy calling, on account of their faith, while others would reject the Spirit of God on account of the hardness of their hearts and blindness of their minds. While if it had not been for this, they might have had as great privilege as their brethren. Or in fine, in the first place, they were on the same standing with their brethren. Thus this holy calling, being prepared from the foundation of the world for such as would not harden their hearts, being in and through the atonement of the only begotten Son, who was prepared, and thus being called by his holy calling, and ordained unto the high priesthood of the holy order of God, to teach his commandments unto the children of men, that they also might enter into his rest. This high priesthood, being after the order of his Son, which order was from the foundation of the world, or in other words, being without beginning of days or end of years, being prepared from eternity to all eternity, according to his foreknowledge of all things, and they were ordained after this manner, being called with a holy calling and ordained with a holy ordinance, and taking upon them the high priesthood of the holy order, which calling and ordinance and high priesthood is without beginning or end. Thus they become high priests forever after the order of the Son, the only begotten of the Father, who is without beginning of days or end of years, who is full of grace, equity, and truth. And thus it is. Amen. And I wanted to complete that whole description that Alma gave us there of these high priests without interrupting his thought or interjecting any of my own. But it seems that these men were set aside and separated from the rest of their fellow beings because of a couple of propensities is a word that comes to mind. I'm not sure that's the right word I want to use. Conditions, anyway, that existed within them. They had the right to choose. They could choose to do evil. They could choose to do good. But God had a foreknowledge of their willfulness and willingness to choose to do good. And so he set them apart from the very prepared, as it says, from the foundation of the world to this calling, to this order. And I think we're referring to people like was mentioned in our Sunday school lesson this morning, who were clean every whit, that they could do miraculous things in the name of God. They could heal the sick, raise the dead, cause the lame to walk and the blind to see. Now I know that these are things that the world attributes first and perhaps only to Christ. But these are things that other people did. And we have the testimony, we have the records to show that Peter and John did these things, that Paul did these things, that other men in other eras of time did these things, but always in and through and with the Spirit of God, and always to His glory and to His benefit, not to their own. It wasn't because of their own strength or their own righteousness, but they had to be cleaned every whit before they could accomplish these things. And so Alma described this condition that these men were in. And he explained that there was none greater in the world than the requirements, if that's the right word. I'm not sure that's the word I want to use. The description of these men described them in such a manner that there was none greater in the world. And I can see I'm not going to get as far as I was hoping to get here in my comparison this morning. Okay, I'm going to have to compromise here. The clock won't. I would like to, let's continue here with this thought that Alma has presented now concerning these men, these holy, if you pardon the expression, because I question in my own mind whether they considered themselves holy. I think they considered themselves only doing God's will and only striving to understand, not hardening their hearts, but allowing His Spirit to enter therein and to enlighten them to where they understood the mysteries of God. And this was the condition that they found themselves in. It wasn't something that they attained to or aspired to. It wasn't something that they desired or studied for. It wasn't something that they were entitled to because of their lineage. It wasn't something that they gained because of their wealth or position. It was something that they had because of a willingness to soften their heart and to seek God's understanding. Now, as I said concerning the holy order of this high priesthood, there were many who were ordained and became high priests of God, and it was on account of their exceeding faith and repentance and their righteousness before God, they choosing to repent and work righteousness rather than to perish. Therefore they were called after this holy order and were sanctified, and their garments were washed white through the blood of the Lamb. This even nearly 100 years before Christ was even born, let alone crucified. But they understood the mysteries of God, and they understood how this would be accomplished, how they were redeemed because of what God would do and Christ would accomplish. And now they, after being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, having their garments made white, being pure and spotless before God, could not look upon sin, save it were with abhorrence. And there were many, exceeding great many, who were made pure and entered into the rest of the Lord their God. So they endured even to death in this state. They didn't. In other words, they endured to the end. As Paul said, he had finished the course. He'd run a good race. And he knew there was a crown laid up for him in heaven. And there were many of these members of the of this high priest, this order of high priest, who endured to the end also. And there were, let's see, and now my brethren, I would, excuse me, and now my brethren, I would that ye should humble yourselves before God and bring forth fruit meet for repentance, that ye may also enter into that rest. Yea, humble yourselves even as the people in the days of Melchizedek, who was also a high priest after this same order, which I have spoken, who also took upon him the high priesthood forever. And it was this same Melchizedek to whom Abraham paid tithes, yea, even our father Abraham paid the tithes of 1/10 part of all that he possessed. Now these ordinances were given after this manner, that thereby the people might look forward on the Son of God, it being a type of his order, or it being his order. And this, that they might look forward to him for a remission of their sins, that they might enter into the rest of the Lord. Now this Melchizedek was a king over the land of Salem, and his people had waxed strong in iniquity and abominations. Yea, they had all gone astray, they were full of all manner of wickedness. But Melchizedek, having exercised mighty faith, and received the office of the high priesthood according to the holy order of God, did preach repentance unto his people. And behold, they did repent, and Melchizedek did establish peace in the land in his days. And therefore he was called the Prince of Peace, for he was the king of Salem, and he did reign under his father. Now there were many before him, and also there were many afterwards, but none were greater. Therefore of him they have more particular. Order of which he was ordained, and that's sufficient, or at least Alma felt like it was sufficient. But he says, behold, the scriptures are before ye. If ye will rest them, it shall be to your own destruction. And now it came to pass, when Alma had said these words unto them, he stretched forth his hand unto them and cried with a mighty voice, saying, now is the time to repent, for the day of salvation draweth nigh. Yea, and the voice of the Lord by the mouth of angels doth declare it unto all nations. Yea, doth declare it that they may have glad tidings of great joy. Yea, and he doth sound these glad tidings among all his people, yea, even to them that are scattered abroad upon the face of the earth, wherefore they have come unto us. And they are made known unto us in plain terms, that we may understand that we cannot err, and this because of our being wanderers in a strange land. Therefore we are thus highly favored, for we have these glad tidings declared unto us in all parts of our vineyard. For behold, angels are declaring it unto many at this time in our land. And this is for the purpose of preparing the hearts of the children of men to receive his word at the time of his coming in his glory. And now we only wait to hear the joyful news declared unto us by the mouth of angels of his coming. For the time cometh, we know not how soon. Well, the time came, and about 80-some years after that, and how many people went to their death desiring to hear those glad tidings and perhaps didn't. But because of the softness of their hearts, because they had not hardened their hearts before God, they went to their death with that testimony, with that knowledge, with that understanding that God would redeem his people, that Christ would come, that he would be even compared with or referred to as this priest called Melchizedek. But the important thing, I think, both then and now, was that all these men were ordained, were done after the order of God, not of man. They were ordained and called to serve God in his service, in his capacity, in the manner in which he prescribed, not in the manner in which men prescribed. And I would like to, let's see, where do I start this last thought here? Well, I probably should read the whole thing that Alma said there. And they were, and concerning the men coming unto us, and let's see. I'll just go ahead and start with the 23rd verse and read on down through there. For behold, the angels are declaring unto many at this time in our land. Now, I've already read that, haven't I? Okay. And now we only wait to hear the joyful news declared unto us by the mouth of angels of his coming, for the time cometh, we know not how soon. Would to God that it might be in my day, but let it be sooner or later. In it I will rejoice. And this shall be made known unto just and holy men by the mouth of angels at the time of his coming, that the words of our fathers may be fulfilled according to that which they have spoken concerning him, which was according to the spirit of prophecy which was in them. And now, my brethren, I wish from the inmost part of my heart, yea, with great anxiety, even unto pain, that ye would hearken unto my words and cast off your sins and not procrastinate the day of your repentance, but that ye would humble yourselves before the Lord and call on his holy name and watch and pray continually, that ye may not be tempted above that which ye can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord, having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your hearts, that ye may be lifted up at the last day and enter into his rest. And may the Lord grant unto you repentance, that ye may not bring down his wrath upon you, that ye may not be bound down by the chains of hell, that ye may not suffer the second death. And Alma spoke many more words unto the people, which are not written in this book. But we will draw to a close here. Alma hit on the very essence of why we are here today, why we are serving God, why we devote our lives to doing God's will. It's not just for the knowledge and understanding which comes to us, to knowing the mysteries of God. It's not just because we are fearful of a God who has control of all things, but it's because we wish to reunite, to redeem ourselves, to bring ourselves back into his presence, because we wish to be his people and we wish to be in his presence. In a way, we are acknowledging even now that God is who he claims to be, that he has all power over us and all mankind, that he has the ruling hand, if you wish to, would pardon my using that expression. upon all the elements and the forces on the earth. He allows these things to happen, and he causes these things to happen. But he does it all that all mankind might have their own opportunity to choose whether to serve him, whether to serve the adversary. It seems like anything that I can think of to say now seems anticlimactic to what Alma has already said. But I think it's, let's see. I think it's worth summing up in these words, in these verses. Thus they have been called to this holy calling on account of their faith, while others would reject the Spirit of God on account of the hardness of their hearts and blindness of their minds. While if it had not been for this, they might have had as great privilege as their brethren. This is the sadness, if you will, of the destruction of all those who go the way of believing that they have the answers, that they don't have to do God's bidding or God's will, that God will make everything right in the end, and all of the strange doctrines saying that even in the end, the devil and his angels will be saved. And the strange beliefs that mankind has that of worshiping idols, of acknowledging that there is no God, mankind has devised every conceivable idea of getting by, of explaining how the earth was formed, where things came from. But all they have to do is soften their hearts, and they can have the same privileges and blessings and rewards that those who have softened their hearts will receive. I would trying to remember a quotation, and I'll probably get it wrong, but it came from a recent Reader's Digest. It went something like this, that all the Christian has to explain is how God allows these things to happen, which we have just read about here this day. And I think Alma did a good job of explaining that. He allows and causes these things to happen, that men would make a choice, would choose. But anyway, the Christian only has to explain that, whereas the agnostic or the unbeliever in God has to explain everything else. How the Big Bang occurred at just the precise times so that everything would take place and fall into its proper order, and we would know the things that we see as elements in beauty and necessities in the world the way that they are. No, it's not hard to understand why God allows pain and suffering to exist. It's not hard to understand that he wants his people to serve him because they choose to serve him. They elect to serve him, not because they are forced to serve him. To me, that is the whole thing in a nutshell. He puts it out there on an open palm, and all we have to do is reach up and reach forth and partake. And he wants us to. He puts it there so we will. And the more we're willing to reach, the more we're willing to open our hearts, the more he is willing to extend and put in there. Thank you, and God bless you.